the difficulty that these Christians had living in the ancient world, especially as it was a pagan society, lots of idolatry going on. And then there was the imperial cult, in which the emperors were expected to be worshipped. Statues of the emperor were often set up in major cities, and people were expected to burn incense in honor of the emperor and perform this act of worship. The emperors oftentimes wanted themselves to be regarded as God. Even the emperor Domitian, who was probably reigning and ruling when the apostle John was exiled to the island of Patmos, wanted to be referred to as Lord God Caesar Absolute. Pretty pompous title for a mortal human being. So you can well imagine the difficulty they had. Maybe to put it in our modern context, it would be like in major cities in the United States, the forced requirement that people of the United States would be forced to worship, say, the leader of our country. And we would say, wait, no, we're not worshiping any leader of our country. We're not worshiping another person as if they were God. We just wouldn't do that. And you can imagine the struggle the early Christians had. For Christians, Jesus is Lord, not the Roman emperor. And so there was difficulty. If you're there in Revelation 3, notice the words here to this church. Revelation chapter 3, verse 1, to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits, some translations say the sevenfold spirit of God, and the seven stars. Jesus is depicted there as sovereign and supreme. The seven spirits of God may be a reference to the Holy Spirit. Seven is often used in the Bible as the number of perfection, the number of fullness, the number of completeness. And of course, the Holy Spirit of God is full and complete because he's a member of the Trinity. And then God, Jesus here holds the seven stars in his right hand. They represent the messengers to the churches. And by inference, Jesus holds the churches in his right hand. The churches are accountable to Jesus. Notice what he says to this church. I know your works. I know what you were doing. That's what Jesus says. I know that you have a name. I know that you have a reputation, that you're alive. But you are dead. How sad and how tragic. Now, as I've read through some of these letters to the churches, I noticed that there's two churches that receive no praise and no commendation. And that's the letter to Sardis and the letter to Laodicea. Other churches, they receive praise. Some receive all praise. There's two that receive all praise. The letter to Smyrna and the letter to Philadelphia, they receive all praise. The other churches receive both praise and criticism, but there's two churches that receive only criticism. And that's this letter to Sardis as well as the one to Laodicea. And I was reading this week in my Bible encyclopedia that Sardis and Laodicea, they no longer exist. Those cities are gone, or at least they're not where they were formerly or originally. And it's interesting that those two cities have died, and those two cities are the ones that Jesus gives no praise, but only criticism. And so the words go out. The indictment goes out. You know, you have a reputation. Maybe it's a reputation based on the past. Maybe this was a congregation that at one time was very strong. It really did God's will. It showed a lot of love. It showed a lot of compassion. It was very faithful to Christ. It resisted idolatry. It resisted getting involved in pagan worship. It really obeyed the Lord fully and faithfully. Maybe that's the reputation it did have. But that's only a reputation. Jesus says, now you're dead. Notice verse 2. Be watchful. Now we're going to come back to that little word in a few minutes. Be watchful. What does that mean? It means be awake, be alert. Some translations say be alive or keep your eyes wide open. Now that doesn't mean you have to stay up 24/7. It doesn't mean you can't get your 7 to 9 hours of sleep at night. It's used in a spiritual sense. Be awake, be alert spiritually. Be alert about your relationship with God. Be alert about the things of God. Be alert about the will of God. Be alert about the dangers that are out there with respect to your faith. So the command goes out to be watchful and strengthen or make strong the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found your works or your deeds perfect before God. In other words, your works, your deeds, your activity is not full, it's not complete, it's not perfect. In other words, they are not obeying God as they should. Perhaps there's things they're supposed to be doing that are being left undone. Perhaps there's things they shouldn't be doing and they're committing sin. So the command goes out to be watchful, to be alert. Verse 3, remember therefore how you have received and heard, that would be heard the truth, how you heard the gospel, how you heard the Christian message. Remember what you received when the Christian message came to you. Hold fast to that which you initially heard and repent of your sins. Therefore, if you will not watch, there's that word again, if you will not watch, if you will not pay attention, if you will not be alert, if you will not keep your eyes wide open, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. Well, why would the coming of Jesus be like a thief to these Christians? It would be because they're not watching or looking for the Lord's coming. I would like us to focus a little bit on that little phrase, be watchful, be alert, keep your eyes wide open. And I want us to look at some other passages in the New Testament, and I want us to just know what it is that we're supposed to be watchful about. So here it is. Keep your eyes open. Be alert. Be vigilant. Be careful. Be on guard. And the first thing we're supposed to keep our eyes wide open for and be alert about is the coming of Jesus Christ. And why is this important? Because it means as Christians, we'll be faithful to serve the Lord, we'll do His will, because we're optimistic, we're hopeful, we're anticipating, we're expecting the coming of Christ. While we don't know when Jesus will come, it might be in our lifetime, it might be well beyond our lifetime, in generations to come, but we don't know. But that has always been the hope of every generation of Christians since the Lord was on earth. And so let's look at some of these Bible passages, if you will. Let's go to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. If you want to follow along, feel free to do so. Matthew 24. Here Jesus has been talking about His second coming and what's going to transpire from His time down to the time He comes. And just to get the context here, notice Matthew chapter 24, verse 36. Matthew 24, verse 36. But of that day and hour, that's the day and hour of the second coming of Jesus, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. So what does that mean? Is there anything wrong with eating your food and giving away your sons and daughters in marriage? No. But what Jesus means by that is people just weren't paying any attention to what Noah was saying. They just completely ignored him and they just busily went on with their lives as usual. And that's what Jesus says it will be like just prior to the coming of the Son of God. People will just be going about their lives as usual, not even giving any concern or any thought to when Jesus is coming. Notice verse 40. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Verse 41, two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. Watch, therefore, there's our word again, watch, be alert, pay attention, keep your eyes wide open, be vigilant, therefore, be ready, therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would be coming, he would have watched, he would have paid attention, he would have been alert, he would have stayed up at night, and he would have not allowed his house to be broken into. Verse 44, therefore, you also what? Be ready. He doesn't say watch now, he says be ready. Be ready, be prepared. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not expect Him, when you do not anticipate Him. You know how it is in the workplace? When the boss is away attending an all-day business somewhere else, everybody's relaxed, people are goofing off, they're not doing their job. But when the boss is in his office, boy, everybody sits up straight, everybody's doing their work, everybody's acting real busy. When the boss leaves, everybody slacks off. When the boss comes back in the room, everybody, you know, perks up. And as Christians, we need to be just busy doing the Lord's will, living holy lives, God-honoring lives all the time. Because we know God sees us, Jesus sees us, and we know Jesus is coming. He's the one who died for us. He's the one who loves us. He's the one who lives for us. He's the one who cares about us. He's coming. It's a blessing and a privilege to serve Him and to carry out His will and to allow our lives to be transformed according to what He wants done in our lives. Notice verse 45 now. Jesus tells a little story to encourage and to motivate watchfulness or alertness about the second coming. So He says in verse 45, "Who then is a faithful and wise servant?" What does it mean to be faithful? It means to be reliable. It's great to work with reliable people. Jesus wants reliable believers in Him, people He can count on. "Who then is a faithful and wise, a prudent servant?" Someone who's analyzed things well and understands what's the best course of action. Okay, so who is a reliable and prudent servant whom his master will make ruler over his whole household and give them food in due season? "Blessed is that servant, that faithful and wise servant, whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing." In other words, this servant is busy doing his master's will. And that's what we need to be like. Christians busy doing our Lord's will because we know Jesus is coming. Verse 47, "Assuredly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods," over all his possessions and his assets and his property and whatever. Verse 48, "But if that evil servant says in his heart, 'My master is delaying his coming,' and he begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and to drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, when he's not expecting, when he's not anticipating him, and at an hour when he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." I would well imagine those Christians in that ancient church in Sardis lost sight of the fact that Jesus is coming. And they slacked off in their obedience to the Lord Jesus. They started doing things they shouldn't be doing. They stopped doing things they were supposed to be doing. And they became lax in fulfilling their Christian duties and responsibilities. Notice verse or chapter 25. Just look at chapter 25, verse 13. This is at the end of the parable of the 10 virgins that were waiting for the bridegroom to come. Verse 13 of chapter 25, Jesus says, "Watch." In other words, be alert. Keep your eyes wide open. Be ready. Be prepared. Be vigilant. "Therefore, for you do not know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." So as Christians, we're called to a life of being alert and vigilant for the second coming of Jesus. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians, if you will. This is the words of the Apostle Paul, as he also speaks about Christian alertness and especially how it impacts our behavior and our conduct. 1 Thessalonians, this would be after Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and then comes 1 and 2 Thessalonians. All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. Okay, verse 1. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1. "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you." In other words, have been well informed about the second coming of Jesus, and presumably these Christians are living in anticipation of the second coming of Christ. Verse 2. "For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night." It comes as a thief in the night with respect to unbelievers, because they're not looking for the second coming. They're not anticipating it. They're not prepared. But Christians should be prepared. So the second coming of Jesus should never catch them off guard, like when a thief strikes you in the night and you're unprepared. Verse 3. "For when they say," and this is what unbelievers tend to say, "when they say peace and safety," in other words, all is well, everything's fine, there's no danger in sight, then all of a sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. They shall not escape the Lord's coming, and they shall not escape His judgment at the second coming of Christ. Now verse 4. "But you, brethren," you Christians, "on the other hand, you are not in darkness." You are not in ignorance, in other words, so that this day of the Lord, the second coming of Christ, should overtake you as a thief. Verse 5, you all, you Christians, you are all sons of the light and you are sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Now, what does the Apostle Paul mean by these words, day and light and darkness and the night? Well, in the Bible, oftentimes light and day is used to indicate what is holy and right and good. Sometimes light is even used as a metaphor for God himself. God is light. And there's no darkness in him at all. The Old Testament, Psalm 27 says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom then shall I fear? So light is a symbol or a metaphor for God, for all that is right and good and pure and holy. On the other hand, oftentimes in the Bible, darkness and night is a symbol or a metaphor for ignorance and evil and error and falsehood. So we Christians, we're living in the light. We're living in the light of God's salvation. We're not ignorant. We know God's will. We know God's plans and purposes. So we're all of the day. We're of the light. We're not of the night, nor of darkness. That's the sad lot of unbelievers. Now verse 6, here it is. Therefore, let us not sleep. And he doesn't mean, you know, you can't go to sleep at night. You can't get your 7 to 9 hours of sleep in the evening. He's not talking about physical, literal sleep. But he's talking about not being sleepy spiritually. Don't be lethargic spiritually. Don't be lazy spiritually, as others do. And of course, those who are spiritually sleepy and lethargic would certainly be unbelievers. Perhaps some Christians are acting that way. But Paul says at the end of verse 6, but let us watch. Let us be alert. Let us keep our eyes wide open, especially for the second coming of the Lord. And then he says, and be sober. That doesn't mean just don't get intoxicated with alcoholic beverages. It means a lot more than that. It means be sensible. Be alert mentally. Live a self-controlled, disciplined life. So there it is. As Christians, we need to be watchful for Christ's coming. Okay, number two. We'll try to move right along here. As Christians, we need to be watchful for the truth, for what is true, for what is right. We need to be watchful, correct doctrine, for sound theology. After all, everybody has a philosophy out there. Everybody has some sort of idea or thinking about God or who is God or what God is like or what we should be doing or what God is happy with. But we, as Christians, we resort to the Bible. The Bible, the Holy Bible, is our final authority in all matters of faith and practice. So if you will, I have Acts 20 listed there. Acts 20. And what makes this an interesting passage is that the Apostle Paul has called for the elders of the church at Ephesus. And the elders have gone down to see the Apostle Paul, and Paul is sort of giving them a sort of a farewell speech. He's getting ready to get on the boat and go, heading back to Jerusalem. And Paul recounts the quality and the caliber of his ministry. But then he gives a solemn warning to the leaders of the church at Ephesus. If you're there now in Acts 20, notice verse, say, 28. Let's pick up the reading here in verse 28. This is Acts 20, verse 28. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, that would be the church, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he, God, has purchased with his own blood. That means God purchased the church with the shed blood of Jesus. Verse 29, for I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, among the church, not sparing the flock. Well, what are these savage wolves going to come in? They're going to bring false doctrine, false teaching, ideas that sound good, sound palatable. They make sense. But Paul says they're really savage wolves. Notice verse 30. Also from among yourselves, from among your own men, people will rise up speaking perverse things, things that are not true, things that are not right, bad theology, bad doctrine, to draw away the disciples, that would be the disciples of Jesus, after them. People want to create a new following. They got some sort of new teaching, and they say, hey, come join me. Come join my little cult. Come join my little false religion, because they don't tell you it's a false religion. They try to sell you on the fact that they have some new truth, some sort of new novel idea that's just so wonderful that's going to transform your life. Now, what does the Apostle Paul say to these leaders that oversee the ancient church at Ephesus? He says in verse 31, he says, therefore, what? Watch. Keep your eyes wide open. Be alert. Don't be naive. Don't be gullible. Keep your eyes wide open. Watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the Word, to the message of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are being sanctified. Because it's Christians. All Christians are being sanctified. So he says to these leaders at this church, be alert to true doctrine. And make sure you understand the word, the message of God's grace in Christ Jesus, that Jesus did for us on the cross, what we cannot do for ourselves. And we're saved and forgiven all of our sins solely and completely in what Jesus did for us. And that we have been saved from sin. Salvation is always a deliverance from evil, not a license to keep doing evil. And so we need to be alert and watchful for the truth. If you will, go to 1 Corinthians. Just go to the next, we'll just go past Romans and we come to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 13. We have a similar idea here as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 is what I want. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. I guess you can sort of tell we're doing a word study on the word watch tonight. We're looking at passages where this little word watch occurs. I found it very interesting, very fascinating, and I trust it's edifying to all of us tonight. Okay, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13. So the Apostle Paul says to this church, watch, there's our word again, watch. Be alert, be vigilant, keep your eyes wide open, pay attention. Stand fast in the faith. How do we be alert? How do we be watchful? How do we keep our eyes wide open? By means of standing fast in the faith. By means of standing fast in the truth. You know, a lot of people today say, oh, what's truth? I mean, truth is relative, isn't it? I mean, who really has a handle on truth? Who really knows what truth is? I mean, everybody has their religions and their values and their philosophy about this, that, and the other thing. You recall when Jesus stood before Pontius Pilate, Jesus said that I have come, for this purpose I have come, to reveal the truth. And then Pilate scratches his head and says to Jesus, what is truth? What Pilate didn't realize is that Pilate was looking at the truth. Jesus is the one who uniquely and supremely reveals God and all of the truth about God to us. So we do believe there is absolute truth. Again, the Bible is our final standard. In the final yardstick by which we measure all things relative to faith and practice. Watch. Stand fast in the faith. Be brave. Be correct. I think one of the old translations says, act like men. In other words, be brave. Be strong. In other words, make a concerted effort to know the truth and to stand fast in it, because there's a lot of error out there that's going to be calling for your attention. And then in verse 14, let all that you do be done with love. I think that's a good part of watch. Watch your conduct. Watch your relationships. Make sure that in the Christian church we are living out the truth of God's love by showing love ourselves. All right, let's go on to my third point. We need to be watchful for God's mercy in our lives. So let's go to Colossians. So just keep going past 2 Corinthians, go past Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, then we come to Colossians. Colossians 4. Colossians 4 and verse 2. Colossians 4 and verse 2. The Apostle Paul says, continue earnestly in prayer. In other words, devote yourselves to prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Our word here is actually translated vigilant. Be vigilant in it with thanksgiving. So what Paul says is, keep praying. Don't lose heart. Don't get discouraged. Keep praying. Because when we Christians pray, it shows that we have this sense of humble dependency upon God. We realize that we're not sufficient in and of ourselves. We need God. We trust in God. We depend upon Him. We depend upon His guidance, His protection, His care, His mercy, His grace on a day-to-day basis. And when we pray, I believe prayer too helps to maintain our sense of devotedness to Jesus. When we pray, it's because we're concerned about God, we're concerned about our relationship with God, and we really do want to obey the Lord. We really want to keep our lives right with God. We want to be in favor with God. We pray. And then Paul says here, now being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. So what Paul means is then, is every gift that God gives you, every answer to prayer that God provides, every act of grace, every act of goodness, every act of mercy that God extends to you, be careful to note that. Look for it. Watch for it. Observe it. And then give thanks to God for it. So we're called upon here to be vigilant and watchful for all of God's acts of mercy and grace and goodness in our lives. And God has been good to you. You're here tonight. You're not ill. You're not sick. You're not in the hospital. Some terrible accident didn't befall you. God is good. You're employed. You have jobs. You're still able to put food on the table. God is good. God is blessing you and God is watching over you and your families. God is good. These are all acts of mercy and grace for which we need to acknowledge God for and say thank you to God. All right, let's go to the last point I have here. Number four, we need to be watchful or alert for our opponents. Did you realize we all have an enemy of our soul? We have an adversary? Let's go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter 5. This will be the last passage we'll look at. 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Here the Apostle Peter is getting near the end of his letter that's actually going to be circulated throughout five Roman provinces to Christians who are beginning to feel the heat and the pain of persecution for Christ's sake. And the Apostle Paul says in 1 Peter 5, verse 8, be sober. And that again doesn't mean just don't, it doesn't mean just don't be intoxicated, but it means be alert, be disciplined, be prudent about how you live your life, be sensible, be thoughtful, means all of those things. So he says here in verse 8, be sober, be vigilant. That's a word translated as vigilant here. It could also be translated be watchful or keep your eyes wide open or pay attention. And here's why. Because your adversary, and who is our adversary? The devil, Satan, God's arch enemy. He walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, seeking whom he may consume. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't particularly want to meet a lion. I've never really saw a lion except either in pictures or at the zoo. I'm not quite sure when a lion roars. Maybe it roars as it sneaks up and is about to pounce on its prey. Maybe then it roars to scare the daylights out of the prey that it's about to attack. I'm just guessing. I don't really know. But at some point, lions roar. I'm not sure why or when, but they roar. And I can well imagine what Peter means here is when he writes to his audience is Satan's going to try to get you. He's going to try to roar. He's going to sneak up on you and he's going to lurk there and he's going to jump on you and he's going to roar. He's going to scare you with persecution. He's going to consume you. And if there's anything that makes people renege on their faith in Christ, and if anything that makes people recant their faith in God and their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's physical bodily harm, physical bodily persecution. Of course, Jesus says, don't fear those who can destroy the body. Rather, fear God who can destroy both the body and the soul. And so Peter says, be alert, you've got an enemy. The enemy wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy your faith. He wants to make sure you don't believe in the Lord. He wants to make sure you're not faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants to make sure you don't do the will of God. The devil wants to make sure you don't grow in your faith and in your relationship with Christ. He wants to make sure you don't read and understand the Bible. The devil is against you and he's against your faith. The devil is against me and he's against my faith and he's against what I'm trying to do at Emmanuel Baptist Church. So we need to be alert. We've got an enemy. So what should we do? Notice verse 9. Resist him. That's what Peter says. Resist him. Resist him steadfast in the faith. I think what Peter means is resist the devil by means of being steadfast in the faith. Cling to the truth. Cling to the truth for all you're worth. Cling to the truth even till death. Cling to the truth. Hold fast to the truth. Don't give up. And that way you'll end up resisting the devil. And then Peter says, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. So as individual congregations get this letter from the Apostle Paul and read it, they understand they're not the only ones suffering persecution. Other believers, other devout Christians around the world, around the Roman Empire, were also suffering persecution. And even as we sit here and speak this evening, there are Christians around the world and other parts of the world that are suffering for their faith, that live under totalitarian regimes, or they live in countries where only one particular religion is allowed by law, and if you practice another religion, you could be arrested and suffer the consequences. How fortunate we are to live in a land that allows religious freedom. And so now we need to be alert to the fact we have an enemy. We have someone who is against us and against our faith and against all that Jesus is trying to do in our lives. We need to be aware of that fact, keep our eyes wide open, and cling tenaciously to the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to cling to the truth of the Holy Bible. Well, let's just think for a moment as we wrap things up to that ancient church in Sardis. Jesus said, "I know what you're doing. You have a reputation that you're alive, but you're really dead." And if I could just speak freely tonight, you know, one of the things I worry about is Emmanuel Baptist Church. We're a pretty small church. I don't want this church to die. I want us to be alive. I want us to grow. I want us to really be committed to the Lord and be excited about serving the Lord. And we want to pray and see others come in. Join with us. We want to see unbelievers become Christians. We want to see believers grow in their faith and have a real sense of camaraderie here. I don't want this church to die. Jesus says to that church, strengthen the things that remain and watch. We need to be alert. We need to keep our eyes wide open spiritually. We need to be sensitive to the Lord's will and what the Lord is trying to do here. Not only in our own lives individually, but what the Lord is trying to do in Emmanuel Baptist Church. May God help all of us to be very vigilant and watchful. Let's pray. Lord God, we come before you. And Lord, we thank you for all of these passages in your word that we have looked at this evening. We thank you for your word. It's truly a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And Lord, you call upon us to be alert and watchful. Keep our eyes wide open for spiritual matters. And we all know what happens in the real world if we fall asleep spiritually. I mean, literally, if we literally fall asleep, say when we're driving a car, we could be in a terrible accident. Things could go terribly wrong when we sleep at the wrong time. And so, Lord, we know that if we become spiritually sleepy and spiritually lethargic and disinterested in you and in your plans and purposes for us, that could spell tragedy for us as individuals and tragedy for this congregation. Lord, breathe new life into us as individuals. Breathe new excitement into us regarding our faith in the Lord. Breathe new enthusiasm into our church, Lord. May we rise up and may we truly accomplish your plans and your purposes and be a real lighthouse in this community for you. Bless each one that is here in a very special way, Lord. We commit our lives afresh to you and to your saving purposes. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen.